We're gonna look at some stuff in the Old Testament today, but I want to start with a question, and it's this: how have you experienced God before? Think of the times that He has delivered you. Perhaps that moment that He saved you. Those times where He's stepped into your life and made Himself known in a way that was undeniable to you. One of the things that we learn as we read Scripture and as we talk with other believers, both in our life and in our church and perhaps other people that you know, you quickly learn that God speaks in a whole bunch of different ways. And He touches us in a whole bunch of different ways as well. One thing is consistent: He will do anything to get through to you. Yet in the heat of the moment, there are times where we don't often see it or recognize it. Sometimes we actively resist it, especially in those times where there seems to be no way out and no way forward. We think, God, how did I get here? Or we say things like, where are you, Lord? And the truth is that God is present right there. We're just sometimes not aware of where He's at. We cry out, why won't you help me, O Lord? But the reality is that we serve a loving, good God who is always willing to help us at a moment's notice. So today I want us to remember a few truths of God, and also how God spoke to His people way back at the beginning of the Bible. And God spoke in a way to His people in a particular manner that was meant to turn a life of panic into a life of praise. And perhaps at points in your life you can identify that with that feeling. There are times where you feel panic or fear or whatever the case may be, and sometimes that's hard to be in a very praise-forward or praise-focused manner with God. This is what the first Israelites went through as they were finally led by God to leave Egypt, to get out under the thumb of Pharaoh, who had enslaved the Israelites, and they had been living that way for over 400 years. And then finally they get to experience a measure of deliverance, a salvation, of freedom. I want to read some verses from Exodus chapter 13. If you have a Bible, you can open up. We're going to read the last part of that chapter. It's a well-known story. And this is right after the section of the Bible where all those different plagues happened as different forms of judgment to Egypt. And finally, after 10 plagues and the plague on the firstborn, Pharaoh relents and basically says, get out of here. In fact, go. And the Bible says that God actually made the Egyptians favorably disposed to the Israelites, and they actually sent the Israelites off with a lot of stuff. They gave them treasure, they gave them clothes, animals, food, and sent them on their way. They wanted to be done with the people of Israel. Let me start and read verse 17 in chapter 13, 17 through 22. It says this: when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the Israelites swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. He said that back in Genesis 50, the very end of Genesis. That was over 400 years before. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night, in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. So they had a series of overnighters, apparently. Verse 22, neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. I'll stop there. So they leave Egypt at this time because it was God's plan. I don't know why it took so long for this to be the moment. But whatever the case may be, this was the way God's plan was unfolding. And they leave reminded of God's promise to deliver them. They brought the bones of their ancestor. They leave with God's presence to lead them, those pillars of cloud and fire. And they leave equipped for battle, and they are prepared to face whatever challenges may come. It sounds like they are pretty confident. You know, they've gotten a whole bunch of plunder from the Egyptians. They're probably thinking, oh yeah, we got this made and we're going to go to the promised land now. The land that God has promised to us. Yet almost immediately, it isn't what they expect at all. The Lord decides on that roundabout plan of sending them instead of straight into the promised land, to send them south into the desert until they get to the Red Sea, a sea that is notorious in many ways. He doesn't want them to turn back because suddenly the road ahead gets hard and difficult. He sends them on a not very direct path. Sometimes we wonder about that. Man, that is the most indirect path ever. And because of a series of events that happen later, it actually takes them so long to go a very short distance. Certainly that's not the route that any of us would have selected. If you were put in charge to come up with the planned route, you were giving the GPS coordinates to everyone, this is the exact opposite of what you would do. You would give the most efficient plan. But this was not direct and not efficient and not a good use of available resources. You're being sent into the desert where food and water will be scarce, where you have no protection from what's around you. But this was exactly what the people needed. We've said this a bunch of times. God often does give us what we need, not what we want. And when it comes to how God leads us, God leads you in the ways that are best for you. In the ways that are best according to his word and will. Sometimes we don't understand his ways. In fact, I would say often we don't understand why God is choosing to lead us in that particular way. Maybe calling you to do things that you wouldn't like to do or wouldn't prefer to do. For the Israelites, this was exactly what they needed most. You see, the promised land was not just a destination, but it was this journey of formation that God was having them on. He was forming them and shaping them into a new people, the people of God that he wanted and knew that they could be if they were fully committed to him, a people who would actually know and believe the Lord is our God. This is how God still works today, my friends. He still is not as concerned about the destination as about the journey we are on, a journey of formation and transformation. If we get to the end, but we haven't, or what we think is the end or the destination, but in here is not transformed and formed and changed, then we've wasted a lot of time. God is continuing to create and form us to be people who can say, oh Lord, my God. I don't know exactly how God has led you before, but I can guarantee that it's the best way forward, even if we don't see it or like it or believe it. Sometimes he leads us in roundabout ways to get to where we need to be most. We would prefer A to B. I'd prefer a straight line. But as we know in life, life is rarely straight lines. I'm sorry for you engineer types, but life is usually more curves and twirly cues and all those other things. I don't even know if that's a word. We want logical, we want orderly, but that's often not how life works. For God to teach us what we need to learn most, things like trust, relying on him to supply our needs, relying on him to protect us, perhaps learning humility, or whatever the case may be, sometimes you need to go backward before you can move forward. We don't like that. We don't like the two steps back, one step forward approach, but sometimes that's what life gives us. And it doesn't feel like progress, but as we see with the Israelites and we can see in our own lives when we are in a particularly reflective mode, this can actually open us to a deeper faith as we allow the Lord to continue to lead us. Let me read a few verses from chapter 14, because for the Israelites, the Lord leads them backwards. Chapter 14, then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back. I'm just going to stop there for a second. If that was the message that I got, if that was the order I got from my leader, I would be like, what are you talking about? We're in the middle of the desert. Now you want us to turn around, turn back? It says, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi Hahiroth. I don't even know how to say that properly, between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea directly opposite Baal Zephon. I'll stop there for a second. This is a poor military decision. Those of you that maybe have served or you've been in organizations that are under kind of a chain of command, this is really a poor decision. And when you look on the map at some of these places where they were, like, this was not a defensible place. This is a place that was easy to be taken advantage of. They were stuck literally between a rock and a hard place. They had Pharaoh and his army behind them and impassable water in front, because what they don't know by now is that Pharaoh already regrets the decision that he made. God knows that Pharaoh will stay true to who Pharaoh is. He knows that Pharaoh's heart will not change, and his hard heart is what makes him prone to rash action. Verses 3 and 4. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. So we get just a little taste of maybe what God's planning here. Verse 4, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. And I like this last line. So the Israelites did this. See, they got just a little taste of what God was planning, even though they didn't know how it was all going to work out. In fact, they were probably starting to like get a little fearful of what was going to happen. Pharaoh sees this opportunity. He regrets what he has done, and he is going to pursue them. He released all the people that had been working for him for generations, and his hard heart gets harder. You know the story. He pursues them, and he traps the Israelites at the edge of the sea. He thinks he has them right where he wants them, backed into a corner with nowhere to go. And this is number two that I see in this story. God's plan for you is always prepared in advance, even if you don't know what it is. We see this time and time again in the Bible. God knows exactly what he's doing. Sometimes we don't like his timing. In fact, I often don't like his timing. Maybe you have experienced that too. But he actually knows what he's doing, even if we don't understand it. His plan is always prepared in advance. And when God is the leader of your life, nothing is left to chance. There are no coincidences. He doesn't just make it up on the fly, like sometimes we do when we're in certain states in our life. There's no coincidence or quirk of fate with God. Everything that he purposes to do will come to pass in your life according to his will. Trust is a part of us that is, we know in our own human existence, is continuously earned and gained and lost and broken and everything in between. So when God calls upon us to trust in him, it's not easy. We know this as humans. God knows this of us as well. We know trust is hard because we all face difficulty in this. We have moments where trust is shaky, where it falters and we doubt, or we want to step in and jump the gun because God must not know what he's doing. He better trust me because I have a better, more efficient, more timely plan. Sometimes we act like that. Yet these are the times when we start to question if God really knows what he's doing. And we wonder, can I really trust him? You see, when we start to face trouble and hardship and danger, this is usually when we forget about trusting God. We forget about it in the heat of the moment because we start to panic. We get fearful. We get anxious. Insert your particular emotion into it. And old habits and instincts kick in, and we act out, or we lash out, or we react without thinking. And I can only speak for myself, but that's usually when I get in trouble. So I return to that opening question. How has God been there for you before? How have you experienced God's presence in your life already? As you think back through the years, especially those of you that have walked with Jesus for a long time, think back to how you have experienced God's presence before. How has God made himself known to you before? I believe that hard times especially are the best times to remember this. It's important to remember what God has done in his word and in your life, for you and through you and with you. It's important to remember when God has been present for you and you felt it, even if you can't fully describe it. You may want to write something down to remind yourself in this coming week. You may want to share with another person later on today of something that's made a personal or profound impact on you. But I want to encourage you that those reminders can actually help you today. And that's our number three. Remembering God's past help strengthens present faith. When we don't remember, when we are forgetful, that's often when our faith gets shakier or even crumble. When we remember how God has helped us in different ways before, we remember that he will continue to do so now. He will continue to help you in the decisions that you need to make. He will continue to deliver you through the things that you need delivering from. But it's going to require your trust. And it's going to require your submission and our humility. Friends, we have a hard time doing this. I know I do. And especially if things are going well, praise the Lord, but sometimes when things are going well, that's when we forget the past, both the good and the not so good. And when we forget how we have been in the past or how God has acted in the past, that's when we start to wander off like stray sheep. If you've ever seen like a flock of sheep or goats and or even cows. Sometimes this happens with cows too. You open the gate or the gate is left open, and what happens? They invariably just want to go out. Kind of like little children, you know? If you leave that gate unlocked, what do they want to do? They want to bolt right out of your yard and run out into the street. That's how we are, often. And then suddenly we find ourselves wandering and lost, or even we keep on marching confidently in the wrong direction. I'm a man, I don't need to ask for directions. I'm going to keep driving until I figure it out. And then you're suddenly 300 miles off course. You should have just asked the person next to you. And when we are lost and stuck with seemingly no options, all that confident boldness we had suddenly starts to seep away or ebb away. The Israelites left Egypt and they were bold and confident. They thought that they knew what was going on. Let me read a few more verses from chapter 14, starting in verse 8. It says, "The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly." They liked that part until they probably took a look over their shoulder and realized the most powerful army in the known world was coming for them. "The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi Hahiroth, opposite Baal Zephon." Verse 10, "As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, 'Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert.'" I like this particular interplay, because often this is kind of how we act sometimes in our life when things go wrong. They start out by having that boldness, and then suddenly their boldness turns to panic and fear, and they're overtaken, and they are terrified at what is coming for them, and they think they're going to die, and that their grave is going to be in the desert, and they turn on Moses. "What have you done to us?" And then one of my favorite groups of people, the Back to Egypt Committee, goes into action. And they say, "See, I told you so. It would have been better if we had stayed back there. It would have been better to have been slaves of Pharaoh than to die here in the desert." You know some of these people. I pray you aren't some of these people. But you know them, and we know them in our life, the complainers, the dissenters, the distractors, the ones exploiting fear to hide their own lack of trust or faith. These are the people that are trying to drive you off course and back to the past when God wants to move you forward. These are the "if only we just" people, or "if only I could," or "if only my family" group of people. And when difficulties grow, these are the voices that often get the loudest. So this is what I would say to those voices and to us. Fear of the unknown in the present should never cause you to turn to where God is leading you today. Fear of present unknown should never cause you to turn from the direction that God has you on. If you are on the path that God has for you, do not be afraid. Whatever that particular path looks like, I don't know what it's like for you. I don't know the path that God has you on. Maybe it's human nature when we get afraid. We want to run away, we want to fight, we start complaining to everyone around us. But as we read the very next two verses, this is where we actually see some of Moses' best God-given advice, almost like a life plan of faith. So if you are encountering fear or panic or anxiety in the present, then take note of verse 13 and 14. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Good words, hard words, difficult words. Don't fear. Stand firm. See the Lord deliver you. Stand still. The Lord fights for you. Watch him work. Be at peace with what you see God doing. For the Israelites, what is the result of this plan? You might also say that those verses are kind of like God's plan of action. Well, it's kind of a combination. There's encouragement, there's support, and there's action there. And we see God deliver his people. We see the Lord receive glory as God had said. He has Moses stand before the Red Sea. You know the story. What happens when Moses stands before the sea? What does God do? He parts the waters for them. They walk through on dry land. They get to the other side. And then God closes the waters upon the army of Pharaoh. And the Egyptians come to know that the God of Israel is truly the Lord God Almighty of all. The one true God who has all power to act and display his mighty works for all to see. That's why I'm calling it from panic to praise. The very end of chapter 14, there's a couple of verses that I want to read. Verse 30 and 31. It says, "That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord." That word fear means they revered the Lord, or they held the Lord in awe. "And they put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant." And if you have a Bible, we're not going to read this chapter 15 today, but the whole next chapter is what the people did. A song of praise. You see, God's plan is never limited by what we think is impossible. For them, panic turned into the realization that they were indeed saved when they didn't think that they could be. That they survived. And they look around in amazement and reverence, and they see the great power of God displayed. And what does it do? It says they put their trust in him. And they put their trust once again in Moses to continue to lead them. Friends, when you experience God's deliverance, it is an opportunity to praise the Lord. To praise him with all of yourself, all of your being, to worship the Lord as your God. We know that that's what the Israelites did. Chapter 15 is the evidence of that. They sang this long praise to honor and give glory to God. They thanked him for what he had done, and he turned their hopelessness into a life that was now full of hope. From fear and panic to faith and praise. This is a turn that's important for them and for all of us as who are followers of Jesus. Because every journey with God as your leader will test your ability to trust him over and over again. This is not a one-time fits all. We don't just say, "Well, I signed the trust card 50 years ago. I hope it's still active." No, it's an ongoing thing that we have to do with God. My sisters and brothers, remember that just as God has delivered you before, he can do so again. Continue to trust him, to act again in the ways that are best for you, to move you in the ways that are best for you, so that you can confidently face whatever lies before you. Not even the ocean that was in front of them or the army that was behind them could stop what God had planned for them. And the same is true for you and me. Amen? Let's pray. God, I thank you that you are a loving and gracious God. You display both your greatness and your goodness. I thank you, Lord, that you are patient with us, especially when we are forgetful, especially when we fail to follow you like we know that we should. I thank you that you showed the first people that you were forming what you were all about, and that when they saw your mighty works displayed for all to see, they turned immediately to you and they put their trust in you. God, thank you for that. I pray for this group of people this morning that you would increase our trust in you. If it is shaky, God, will you remind us once again of how you have acted before? Remind us through your word in the Bible. Bring those moments in our lives into our minds today that it may instill great confidence that you actually know what you're doing, and it would strengthen our faith for the days ahead. We offer this prayer in the strong and powerful name of Jesus, and the church said, amen. Amen.
God, we indeed praise you today. And church, as you prepare to go back out into the world where you spend 98% of your time, receive these words. May our Lord Jesus Christ be with you to defend you, within you to keep you, before you to lead you, beside you to guard you, and above you to bless you. And I would even add, maybe next to you, to put an arm around you. So go now in peace to love and serve God and one another. Amen and amen. I pray that you have a wonderful, wonderful week.